Well, nice to see everyone that's managed out this evening. Warm welcome. Reminder that we meet again on Sunday, God willing, at 3 o'clock for our gospel service. That will just be our second one in recent times. So warm welcome to that. Now we continue this evening in the book of Revelation, and I'm turning to the first chapter, Revelation, and chapter number 1. And we've been working our way just a little through this interesting chapter. So Revelation and chapter number 1. And let's read from verse number 9, shall we? Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, and to Ephesus and to Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the foot, and girt or belted about the parts or the chest, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like snow, as white as wool, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And we do look to God to bless his word this evening. Let's just ask for his help. Our Father, we come into thy presence again this evening. We thank thee for the living word of God. We thank you, Father, for this passage that we've read together. And we remember, our Father, that it is indeed all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, our Father, this evening that that special blessing that is attached to this book, to those that hear, read and do, we pray, our Father, that that blessing would be ours this evening as we just consider the person of the Lord Jesus. We pray, our Father, that our hearts, our minds, our lives might be grounded in him, in reality, in truth. And we pray, Father, that thou would indeed bless and speak to us personally and individually as we do just wait upon thee, asking for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. So I suppose one of my little bugbears, perhaps you might call it, but maybe one of the concerns, maybe that's a better word, one of the concerns that I often have is I try and share something from the Word of God and listen to what others share from the Word of God. One of the questions that I maybe ask is this, you know, as we listen to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, just how much of God do we hear? And maybe you go away from the preaching and you ask yourself that question. I sometimes ask my question, how much of the Lord Jesus have we actually heard about? How much of God have we heard about? After all, it is God's word. I'm reminded of a friend of mine that went along to a church service and came back and told me how great the church service it was. And I didn't ask, what was he speaking about, the minister? Well, something about his washing machine. You know, a great story about a washing machine. Yeah? Not very much content, but maybe sometimes our goal isn't maybe much higher than the washing machine, sadly. But you know, here in Revelation 1, it would maybe be hard for us to miss it. For the section that I've read this evening is a section all about the Lord Jesus. It's just Jesus Christ from beginning to end. So I would really have to be working really hard to miss the person of the Lord Jesus. And that is the great subject, of course, as we've often thought in the past, it's the great subject of the whole of the Bible. That's a fascinating subject, isn't it? You say, well, you've got 66 books, you've got
Was it 30, 40 different authors in the scriptures? You've got about 4,000 to 6,000 years. You're saying you must have a whole hodgepodge of different things in that Bible, surely. Actually, you've got one supreme theme from beginning to end, those 66 books, 40 authors, 6,000 years worth of revelation, and it's Christ from the beginning to end. And you and I know that you can go to the very first book of your Bible and you'll find a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. Many of them, actually. Genesis 22 was the one that was popping into my head, of the Lord Jesus Christ there on the mountain as the Lamb, carrying the cross in a sense up the mount as Isaac, and you find that right the way through the scriptures right until the end. So the whole of the Bible is concerning the Lord Jesus. But of course, this interesting book that you and I in particular have taken to study is a book that is described in verse 1 of chapter 1, let me remind you, as the revelation of Jesus Christ. So not only is the Bible all about the Lord Jesus, but we did notice there in verse number 1 that this particular book is a revelation from the Lord Jesus. Do you remember that we thought about that? That grammatically, in verse number 1, it's a revelation from Jesus Christ because God gave it to him, and then he, the Lord Jesus, gave it to the angels, gave it to the servants, and the servants gave it to us, so it comes from the Lord Jesus. But do you remember, too, that we also thought that not only is it grammatically the message from the Lord Jesus, but actually the whole of this book is a revelation concerning the Lord Jesus. Because as you go through this book, you will find that the purposes of God all are centered on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a little verse that I missed out last time, but I'm bringing it in this time, is verse number 8, in which the Lord Jesus is presented as the Alpha and Omega. That's very relevant to our thoughts tonight, because verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And verse number 11 repeats in a similar way the same thought. Verse 11 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. In other words, the whole of the purposes of God center in the Lord Jesus. So if I was to go back to the very beginnings of time, and then just to take a step back, if that were possible, just to a moment before the beginnings of time, we would find the Lord Jesus Christ was there. He was the very first. And if we were able to go to the end of time, and then just to take a step after the end of time, we would find that the Lord Jesus Christ is there. He is the first and the last. And so we have that thought in verse 11. But we have a slightly different thought in verse 8. He is the beginning and the ending. So because he is the first and because he is the last, he therefore starts everything and finishes everything. And the two are tied together, but they are subtly different. He is the first. He was at the very beginning and before it. He is at the end and eternally will be. And because he was at the beginning and because he is the first and the last, he is the cause of everything and he is the conclusion of all things. And so as you go through this very interesting book of Revelation, you find exactly that. He's the eternal one, first and last, and he is also the beginning, the cause of all things and the conclusion of all things. And if perhaps I could give you an illustration of that, well, I could turn you to two chapters. Chapter number 4 of the book of Revelation, you don't need to turn to it, I'll just make reference to it. Chapter number 4 and chapter number 20 at the end, and the beginning of chapter 21. And you would find, if you read those chapters, we won't read them tonight, but they're a chapter of two thrones, two very interesting thrones. In chapter number 4, you have a throne that is really the throne of government, just like all thrones are, really, aren't they? They're thrones of government, of order. And if you go to the last of those thrones in Revelation 20 and 21, you would find that that is a great white throne. So you have, in a sense, the throne of Revelation 4. Sometimes we refer to that as the sapphire throne. Ezekiel describes that as the sapphire throne. So we have the sapphire throne in a sense of rule, of order. That sapphire throne that dictates the whole of the events of this world. You can listen to what happens to the book of Revelation as you have the trumpets and as you have all of the disasters that are poured out, as you have the vials that are poured out, as you have the scroll that is unrolled. All of that is ordered and ordained from the throne. That throne causes all things that happens.
And then you have a second throne at the end in Revelation 20, and that's not a sapphire throne, but it's a great white throne. And that's not a throne in a sense of government, but that is a throne of judgment. Now, here's something interesting. If I was to ask you who it was that was seated upon those thrones, I wonder if you could remember who it is that's seated upon those thrones. Well, Revelation 4 would tell us, and it's maybe surprising if you're not so familiar with the Bible, you might scratch your head about this, but Revelation 4 tells us that upon that throne is a lamb. It's a strange thing to be on the throne of the universe. But you and I understand why that is, of course. It says by right, because it's the Lamb of God, as the person of the Lord Jesus. And then if I was to ask you, well, do you remember who it was that was upon the great white throne in Revelation 20 and 21, the throne of eternal judgment? Well, there you'll find his description as, interestingly, the Alpha and the Omega. It's the same person, the person of the Lord Jesus. So there are two great thrones, in a sense, bookend the book of Revelation, one at the beginning, chapter 4, one at the end, chapter 20. The sapphire throne of order, the sapphire throne of government at the beginning, and the great white throne of judgment at the end, and upon both of them sits the person of Jesus Christ. And so in a sense, you see, even in this book, he's the beginning, he orders and ordains all things. All of the history of this world and the future events flow from his throne. And ultimately, he will also conclude this world in judgment. In the great white throne, everything belongs to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is the Alpha and Omega. Well, this interesting section then of verses 10 down to about verse 14, if we get down to that, describes the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, here is there's a few paradoxes in this section, actually. Maybe you noticed them as we read them. I hope we'll try our very best to think a little bit about the significance. But maybe you notice one or two strange things. Maybe you think it's all strange. And maybe I make it strange, I don't know. But there are a few strange things that I'll maybe just highlight for you as we go through it. Did you notice something that seems a little bit incongruous? John hears a voice, and in verse number 12, we read this, "And I turned to see the voice that spoke." Now that's very strange, is it not? I turned to see the voice that spoke. Here you see is the voice that John saw. Now that's very strange, and you and I wouldn't use that phrase, I'm sure. You would say, well, I really turned to hear the voice, or I heard the voice, but John, for some strange reason, says that he turned to saw to see the voice that spoke. And the other thing, of course, that's very strange, if you're familiar with the Word of God, is the fact that John did actually see, and that, of course, is very strange, because no man has seen God at any time. But maybe you can finish the verse for me. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And there, of course, is the answer to that strange statement as well, that paradox too, because he gets a glimpse of the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, both of those things are very significant in this section, and we want to try and think about them this evening. So verse number 10 then, the Apostle Paul the Apostle John is not only in the right place, he's in Patmos, as we thought about last time, but you do notice too in verse number 10, he's also in the right condition. He's also in the right condition. You see, as you go through the Word of God, there are many people who hear and who see strange things. Now, I don't mean hear and see abnormal things, but who hear and see strange spiritual things. For example, there is the Apostle Paul. Do you remember on the road to Damascus that he saw a great light and he heard a voice? And the strange thing was, mind you, on the road to Damascus, that voice appears only to have been perceptible by the Apostle Paul. But nonetheless, he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus. And there's an even stranger event way back in the book of Numbers, as there is a man who claims to be a prophet, Balaam, and it turns out, you know, that the ass that he rode upon seems to have a bit more spiritual insight than he had, because that ass is able to see the angel that Balaam misses. And the ass, of course, remember, speaks to Balaam. Well, you know, here in Revelation 1, the Apostle John hears and sees, but he only hears and sees, and I think there's a practicable lesson here amidst all of the deep teaching of Revelation 1. There's a very practicable thing here for me in Revelation 1 and 10. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I think there's a big difference, isn't there? In the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples would speak about, that there were those who had eyes and they didn't see, and there were those who had ears
and they did not hear. We remember that teaching of the Lord Jesus, that everyone who listened in a sense to the Lord Jesus heard exactly the same message, but for some they really understood, and it penetrated into their soul through their ears, and the Spirit of God enlightened them. Well, here is John, and you know, there is a sense in which you and I could read exactly the same things that John reveals here in Revelation, and maybe we wouldn't get anything out of it. But we have to be in the Spirit, and that is a great challenge, isn't it, in the Christian life, that our lives might be fit, that our lives might be clean, that we might put into practice some of those things that we thought about on a previous night, the washing. Do you remember about the washing? The washing, that once and for all washing that is ours by faith in the Lord Jesus, and the daily cleansing and washing from sin, so that we are in that fit condition to have fellowship with the God of heaven, that we are in the Spirit. Well, here is John, and he's there in Patmos, isolated, separated, in the right place, but also in the right condition, as he's in the Spirit in the Lord's day. Now, in that condition, he is open to hear things that are very unusual. And in verse 10, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, that's very interesting, a great voice as of a trumpet. There are not many occasions in Scripture, actually, that you read about great voices as trumpets, and maybe not that many occasions where you'll even read about the trumpet sounding. But it's interesting that this statement, this description of the voice in the sense of the Lord Jesus, really would tie us into previous events in the Old Testament of the Word of God. The very first time, in fact, that you will read of the trumpet sounding, you'll read about it back in the book of Exodus and chapter number 19. That's the first time in the Bible that the trumpet sounds. And it sounds there in the midst of a kingdom of priests. Why don't we just turn back to that event, Exodus 19. Now, there's not many chapters in the Old Testament of the Bible that I would be able to tell you if you just tell me the chapter, what it's about. But here's one of them that do kind of act as a little kind of marker for me. And maybe you can remember this chapter. It's Exodus chapter 20 would be the Ten Commandments. That's one of those chapters that I do remember. Exodus 20, that's the Ten Commandments. Exodus 12, of course, is the Passover. And there are one or two numbers that stick in my mind, even going beyond... I better not say how many years this brain has been malfunctioning. But anyway, it still retains Exodus 20 as the Ten Commandments. So Exodus 19 is just before those Ten Commandments. And there are some instructions laid down for the giving of those commandments from Mount Sinai. You remember the mountain, I'm sure. And it's Moses that's to receive it. Well, just look at the setting of the reception of those commandments. Exodus 19 and 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, says God, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. And if you go down to verse 13, concerning that mountain, verse 13, there shall not a hand touch it, but you shall surely be stoned, but he shall surely be stoned, or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mountain, and Moses went down, and so forth. So the very first sounding then of the trumpet is there in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. And the setting is really a warning. It's one of the warning trumpets of the Bible. When the trumpets sound through the Bible, they're usually a sound of warning, or to wake, or to watch, or to go to war. It is an alarm, generally speaking, the trumpet. And here it's a warning that the presence of God has come down. The presence of God giving a revelation in the midst of a kingdom of priests. That's the setting of Exodus 19 and 20. The trumpet sounds, and the presence of God is there with revelation in the midst of a kingdom of priests. That's the setting. You say, well, what is the setting here then in Revelation chapter number 1 when we hear the trumpet sounding? Well, I'm going to suggest to you it's exactly the same. Exactly the same. It is announcing the presence of God with revelation in the midst of a kingdom of priests. And do you remember that Revelation chapter number 1 opened up in exactly that way in verse number 6 of Revelation 1? He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father.
To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here, in a sense, is Sinai for these seven churches. The God of heaven descends. Revelation, the word of God, is going to be given. And the trumpet sounds because the presence of God is in the midst of a kingdom of priests. And so we have that great trumpet sounding. Interestingly, too, as you go to the end, if you were to kind of fast forward your Old Testament and jump from the book of Exodus just to the closing books of the Old Testament, Zechariah, Zephaniah, and Joel, into those minor prophets, those short little prophetic books, you would also find on three occasions, as the Bible, as the Old Testament of the Bible finishes, that again the trumpet sounds. And there it announces the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. You say, well, as I listen to this voice here, this trumpet sounding in verse number 10 of Revelation 1, I can see both of those things. I can see, first of all, that the presence of God is here, that the revelation of God will be given. And I can see, too, that this is a revelation in the midst of a kingdom of priests. And I can also appreciate that at the beginning of this book of Revelation, this trumpet, in a sense, is sounding, and it's about to open up into the very day of the Lord as the pages of this book unfold. And so I would suggest to you here that in this trumpet of Revelation 1, we've really got a connection into the Old Testament scriptures, but particularly with Mount Sinai. And so John is very interested then in seeing this voice, the voice that he saw. And I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in the book and send it. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, there's one of the, maybe the third of those strange impenetrable things that we have in this little section here, that as John turns to see the voice, he doesn't actually see the voice, first of all, but he sees the lampstands. And that's interesting. The lampstands, of course, in this section are the churches. And John turns to the voice, the first thing he sees are the churches. Now, I think that's interesting. I think that's significant, isn't it? Do you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ once counseled way back in the Gospels and not to throw our pearls before the swine? Do you remember that? Well, where better to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus than in the midst of his people? I think that's very appropriate, isn't it? That there as John looks, you see, again, a practicable thing, a second practicable thing. The first practicable thing was in verse 10, being in the right spirit. But here's the second practicable thing. You know, I wondered in a sense as I read this, as people in Newcomnock might wish to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. I wonder, where would they hear it? Where would they hear it? Probably not Channel 4, and probably not BBC 2 even. Maybe not even Radio 4. And they certainly aren't going to hear it in ordinary conversation, are they, up and down the street? Probably not. Just a lot of profanity is probably the closest thing they'll have to the Lord Jesus. Where will they hear it? I really trust that they might hear it in the midst of his people. I would really love that to be the case. I trust it is the case. That as people would come and perhaps even join in with us and listen in to the preaching of the Word of God, and perhaps even in ordinary conversation, that there might just be that little hint of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in the formal preaching, of course, but in the character of his people, in their conversation, in the way that we might deal with people. And that perhaps people might go away and say, you know, perhaps there was something of the Lord Jesus there. I'm reminded of the story that a friend of mine told me a long time ago. And it was, again, it's a second-hand story, but it was a friend of his who used to do a little bit of evangelism, a bit of gentle evangelism in the place that he lived, and that he visited people and he went out to help them. That was really the beginnings of evangelism. He didn't really start by preaching at people, first of all, but he really went to help them. And I remember the comment that was passed on about what he did in that little village where he lived and where he helped. And someone passed the comment that that boy,
he just reminds me of Jesus. He just reminds me of Jesus. I thought that's a lovely thing that could be said about a person to remind me of Jesus. Well, here in Revelation chapter number 1, as John looks, the first thing he sees, of course, is the church itself. For in the midst of his people, the voice, in a sense, originates in the midst of these lampstands. And so verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, the first thing he saw was God's people, the seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man. We are better for him to be than in the midst of his people. Clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Well, that's very interesting. And if you were to read books about verse 13 of Revelation 1 and what people made of it, well, you'll get all sorts of ideas. But a couple of things that perhaps we could just notice about this interesting description of the person of the Lord Jesus, which might be helpful for us. First of all, when you look through the scriptures, you'll find that that phrase girt or girdled or belted, there at the end of verse 13, that there are two individuals in the scriptures that are linked with being belted. The first is the prophet. You might remember that Elijah in the book of Kings, he had a leather girdle or a leather belt. And then John the Baptist continues that as well in the New Testament. So the prophet is girded. And the priest as well is girded. And I'm going to suggest to you here that as we get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus in verse 13, that the first glimpse, the first appearance in a sense of the Lord Jesus in this fascinating book of Revelation is a priestly one. For we have him there in the midst of the seven lampstands. And that would just remind me of the temple or the tabernacle. That's where you find the seven lampstands originally, way back in the book of Exodus and through the beginning of your Bible. And so here we have a person. And he's girded, a bit like the priest would be girded. He's got a long robe on, a bit like the priest would have a long robe on. And he's there in the midst of the seven lampstands, a bit like the priest. So the first picture, in a sense, that we have of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 1 is that of a priest. He is in appearance as a priest. I find that incredibly encouraging. Incredibly encouraging. And I'm a little surprised at it, to be honest. But as we work through the book of Revelation, you will find that the judgment of God emanates from the throne upon which the Lord Jesus Christ sits, the Lamb upon the throne. Those vials and those seals that are broken, instructions that go out to pour out the wrath upon this world, and the judgment of the great white throne. And then the Saviour seated upon the horse as the great warrior Messiah at the end of the book of Revelation, linked with the person of Christ's kingship and a warrior character and judgment and authority. But remember this, in a sense, Revelation 1 tells us that for you, as his people, he's your priest. In fact, he's your great high priest. And there is also, of course, as you go down through this section, perhaps you'll get to it in another evening, you'll find that there's also a kingly character to the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter number 1. For out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword, and that's linked to kingship at the end of the book of Revelation. So he's the great king priest. He's the Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, we have a great high priest. You see, why is that comforting? Why is that encouraging? Well, it means he's on your side. If you're his, he's on your side. So as you have the outpouring of the anger and wrath of God and judgment of God upon a fallen world that has rejected Christ, as his people, he's our high priest. We belong to him. And interestingly, as you go into Revelation 7 and Revelation 14 and a number of other passages in Revelation, you'll find that the same Saviour who judges and ordains the end of this world also answers the prayers of his people and protects and seals the saints with the seal upon their head. And he seals and saves the 144,000. He is their great high priest. And so as we turn page after page, perhaps in days to come, and we read of events that are disturbing, terrifying, and ultimately for the end of this world, one thing we must be absolutely sure about and absolutely clear about is that if we belong to him, if we have him as our Lord and Saviour, then he is our high priest and we belong to him. He's one who, as we have seen in the past, you remember? Let me just quickly flick to it because it's such an interesting little subject. But flick back with me, would you, just to Hebrews again. Let me remind you
what it is that our great high priest does, and we'll just really, I think, conclude there, because maybe that's a suitable break. Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. And verse number 17. Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tested or tempted, he also is able to succour them that are tempted. So three great truths really in that section about the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus. First of all, he's the one who has offered a sacrifice for our sins in verse number 17. That establishes the foundational character of his priesthood. He's our priest because he's taken in the sacrifice of himself into the presence of God. He's brought us in. He has cleansed us from our sin and brought us and reconciled us to God. Secondly, of course, he's suffered in verse 18, and as a consequence of that, he is able to succour. And that word translated succour means to hear and to run. In other words, he's able to meet our need. He understands, he listens, and he knows what we need, and he brings our need. He's our great high priest. Secondly, in chapter number 4, verse number 15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He not only succours, but as we've seen in the past, he sympathises. He understands exactly where we are. And in understanding where we are, he is able to bring what we need. He has sympathy. And then in chapter number 7, you might remember too, that the Saviour who succours and who sympathises, chapter number 7, and in that interesting chapter, you'll find that he is able to save, verse 25, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, for such and high priest becomes us, he's able to save. You see, so as we go through trials and difficulties, and there will be those who belong to him who go through the book of Revelation, although not the Christians of this age, but that's another subject. But nonetheless, as we go through our own trials and difficulties, as we unfold the pages of the book of Revelation, let us remember that as our great high priest, he saves, gives eternal security. He sympathises, he understands. And he succours, he brings everything that we need. And so at the beginning of the book of Revelation, the first presentation of the person of Jesus Christ to his people, of course, is that he is our great high priest. Not our judge, not the warrior king of the end of the book of Revelation, not even the one upon the throne, although that is also true, but primarily for you and I, he is our great high priest. Let's just commit ourselves. Our Father, how we thank thee for the character of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that the one who gave the law at Sinai, the one who spoke there, is the one who speaks again at the beginning of this great book. And we think, our Father, of the tremendous content of this great book. We think, our Father, of the events that are within the pages of Revelation, the conclusion of the world, the outpouring of divine wrath and judgment. It is a terrifying and an awful book in so many ways. But how we thank thee, our Father, that our life is hid with Christ in God. And we thank thee, our Father, that we have in him absolute certainty and security. And we do give thanks, our Father, that nothing indeed is more secure than that which is in the hand of the Lord Jesus, which is in the hand of God, eternal and secure and safe forever. We commit ourselves to thee, our Father, help us to rest in him. And we do remember, our Father, that the one that is able to bring his people out of these great events is the one surely that is able to preserve and to keep us through our lives here and now. We do commit ourselves to thee, praying for thy blessing as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.